It's good to see you all. And Esther is home, I guess, for a spell. Man, if you didn't get to hug her neck, you gotta hug. You gotta hug Esther, man. It's good, so good to see her back and from her studies and continuing to, move on with the will of God for her life. Amen. And see all these young people here. Amen. It's nice to see so many faces. We're looking at prayer and the will of God. Prayer and the will of God. Probably one of the most sought-after things in the life of a Christian is the will of God. Come on, is the will of God. Last week we spoke part one to this message, prayer and the will of God, is we're simply looking at the Lord's Prayer, which some really would be better termed the disciples' prayer, because Christ is teaching his disciples how to pray. I want to come back to it. I thought that I would be able to get through this. I should have known better. I thought I would have been able to get through the Lord's Prayer in a couple of weeks, but as I began to, well, you could actually spend a year teaching on the Lord's Prayer. And I'm going to take this today to deal with one portion of it. But I do want to, as I said, go over a little bit of what we said last week. So if you have a Bible, you can turn to Matthew chapter 6. If not, just look at the overhead as we look at what God's saying to us today. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. Thank you that we don't have to search for what you said. You made sure that we would have what you have said to us. And you encased it in your word. And you secured it and made it ready for us to have. And so, Lord, as we come to the word of God, I pray that we come with reverence, that we come with, Lord, divine illumination. And Father, that we might be instructed by the Holy Spirit, that we would hear what the Spirit is saying to the church, that we would be changed, that we would be moved, that we would be matured as the Spirit applies the Word of God to our hearts. And we give you thanks for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, now, so we started off last week. We all know this. We have all quoted it. Some of us even knew it by heart before we even got saved. Come on. If you were raised in church and you didn't know Jesus, you may have not known Jesus, but you knew our Father who art in heaven. Come on, hallowed be thy name. There are sinners who can quote the Lord's Prayer, and because it's so prevalent and it's been taught on so much. And so we looked at last week and we started out talking about, and I just mentioned very briefly because we would be here a very long time if we took time to dive into all that what Jesus meant when he said, pray our Father who art in heaven. And it is interesting, as I was thinking about this, Jesus told his disciples to pray to their Father, really whom they didn't know, who lived in a place that they didn't know anything about. He told them to do that based upon their relationship with him, because he said, if you've seen me, then you've seen the Father to whom I'm telling you to pray. Not only that, but if you are with me, he says, I'm going to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. And so when he told them to pray, our Father who art in heaven, it encompasses so much more than what I just mentioned. But we briefly skimmed over that last week. We talked about the fact that prayer is about a person. Prayer is about a person. Prayer, we said last week, is not going to get my will done. Now, come on. Now, I don't know about you, but when I go to prayer, I tell you what I'm going to get done. I go to prayer to get my will done. But Jesus said that's not what prayer is about. Prayer is first and foremost about a person. He said, when you pray, say, Our Father. Our Father. Okay? Amen. Somebody getting something right now. It's about a relationship. Come on. And, you know, all of these things that we're mentioning, see, when we come to the Word, that you, is that it? That's it. Oh, come on. When we come to this, these things are not something to be skimmed over and rushed along, and let me just read it and go on. No. Listen, when I or you or whatever, when I go to prepare the message, okay, I get blessed. And I'm going to tell you the reason why. See, when I just said, Our Father who art in heaven, it may have gone in one of your ears and left the other ear. But when the preparer has to sit there and pray over it and think about it and say, Father, talk to Holy, help me to understand what you're saying. Then I start getting, Lord, this brother, see, I start getting something. And I'm like, hey, wait a second. This is, I'm not just coming. Listen, why is that so important? In Numbers chapter 23, and let me say something to you. Listen to me now. Be careful what you ask God for. In Numbers chapter 23, Balaam went to God. And he says, God, do you want me to go with these men? Now, Balaam had already had it in his heart. When he went to God, he had already had his will made up. He already had his mind made up. But he was just playing a little game. He's, God, do you want me to go? God says, no, don't go. And so they came back, these ambassadors, and they tempted Balaam with bigger stuff. And Balaam goes back to, he said, hold on, let me go back and ask God again. As if God changed his mind from the first time. See, when God says no the first time, it's no the second time, the third time, the fourth time, it's no. And so Balaam goes back, and he says, God, do you want me to go with them? God said, go ahead. But God didn't mean go ahead. He said, no, he said, go ahead because it's what you want. Go ahead. So if you keep asking God for what you want, he just may let you have it. And there's some things, this is what I'm just saying something about praying for our will instead of his. Because listen, beloved, we don't know what to pray for as we ought to. You can be praying for something that's way outside of the will of God, such as Balaam was doing. And when Balaam got what he wanted, he got what he wanted, but he also got the wrath of God. And it was only the mercy of a donkey that saved his life. For that donkey turned away from the angel of wrath, the angel of death, three times to save his life. And so prayer, and I want you to think about this. I want you to spend time because when we go to prayer, we need to recognize, we need to spend time thinking about that this prayer time that I'm spending, it's really not about my will or what I'm trying to get done. It's about his will, him first, his will, and what he is trying to get done. Oh, my goodness. Okay. So prayer is not a person. Prayer is not about getting our will done. It's about a person. We said that last week. We also said that prayer is about praising God's name. That's a whole nother sermon. Prayer is not about my kingdom come, because Jesus didn't say pray my kingdom. You know, all of us have a kingdom. Come on. We all have places where we rule stuff. That go to any 2-year-old child and take their toy and have them play with another child. My toy! That's my toy! And man, they'd be fighting and carrying on because they already got their kingdom established. This is it, right here. Don't mess with me. Teenagers get their kingdom. They get their bedroom in your house, parents. Put a sign up on the door and say, keep out. You can't come in without knocking first. Hello? That's my door. My doorknob, my carpet, that's my wife. Come on, to get it. And then God steps in over top of that and says, yeah, now all of that's mine. And you too. Okay? So we get our kingdoms, but Jesus didn't say, pray your kingdom come. He says, pray that his kingdom would come. You know, even the disciples didn't understand this. When Jesus rose from the dead in Acts chapter 1, he came to the disciples, and the disciples says, are you now at this time, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Jesus said, it is not for you to know the times and the season that the Father has put in his own power. He said this, but power shall come upon you. Do you know that the kingdom was never restored to Israel? It was only restored in the sense that Jesus was the Son of David, who would sit upon his throne forever and ever, and Jesus is the king, and his kingdom is the one that's coming to rule, okay? So he said, pray, your kingdom come. So now, when we go to prayer, we're to pray first to think about our Father and to submit to him, his praise, his kingdom. Then Jesus said this, pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. Let me tell you what prayer is about. Prayer is about the will of God. Prayer is about the will of God. Now, so we said that last week. We also said this, in order for my will to be done, it must be the will of God. In order for my will to be done, it must coincide or it must agree with the will of God. Just because it's God's will doesn't mean that answers to prayer will happen right away or that they will be easily obtained. Just because something is of the will of God doesn't mean that answers will happen right away or that they'll be easy to obtain. Much of the will of God is brought about by consistent, laborious prayer. Amen? I said last week, no one's waiting outside your prayer closet when you come out going, woo-hoo-hoo, you did it again! Yeah, keep it up. No, there's no cheering squad outside your prayer room. Why? It's just prayer, beloved. Going in, praying the will of God. Alrighty, so what else did we say? Not only do we see the will of God, not only do we pray to see the will of God, Jesus said, pray, thy kingdom come, your will be done, but we saw in the life of Jesus that Jesus prayed in the will of God for strength to do the will of God. Jesus prayed in the will of God for strength to do the will of God. Reminds me of Hebrews chapter 6 where Paul said, you have need of endurance. It's chapter 10, that after you have done the will of God, you might endure to receive the promise. See, after you have done the will of God, you might endure so that you might receive the promise. You know, sometimes we can do the will of God, but come under such pressure, come under such persecution that we give up. It's just too hard. I just couldn't take it. We give up and let go. Jesus, we talked about that last week when we saw Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was in the will of God. Jesus was in the will of God in the Garden of Gethsemane. And what was he doing? He was praying. Why? Because he had to pray in the will of God for strength to make it through the will of God. And you and I have to do the same thing. You say, well, you know, as we said with Rebecca prayed to the Lord. You remember they were Isaac and Rebecca. Rebecca was barren. She was barren for 20 years of the marriage. And they prayed for a child. And she gets pregnant. And the children are struggling in her womb. And she says, well, Lord, if it is so, she says, if this is where it's supposed to be, why am I having such a hard time? Why is this struggle going on within me, this hard labor? And God said, two nations are in your womb. Two kingdoms shall be separated from you. Even though she was in the will of God, it was hard where she was. And so just because something is the will of God for your life and mine does not mean it will be easy. Does not mean it will be easy. And so that's why we have to come to prayer in the will of God for strength to do or to make it through the will of God. We also mentioned, looking at Jesus' life, that there is sorrow and distress in the will of God. Some people think that if you get in the will of God, everything is pie in the sky. Woo! Rejoicing! I'm happy all the time. I got news for you. I got news for you. Jesus was in the will of God, and he told his disciples, watch with me. Stay with me, pray with me. He said, because my soul is troubled and I am sorrowful and deeply distressed. Why? Because he was bearing the sins of the world upon him at that hour. We also looked in Acts and found that persecution and martyrdom is the will of God for some of his disciples. It doesn't make anybody feel good. But it's the truth when you read the scripture. All right, we also looked at this, that people do not always do the will of God. Why? Because the will of God is optional. The will of God, in some cases, is optional, as with Balaam. God let him go to his own destruction. You know, Balaam made it out of there, but in the book of Joshua, they went back and killed Balaam with a sword. They actually killed him. And yes, they did. And so, what else did we say so that we can move on? I want to look at only one verse of scripture today in terms of our text. Okay, so after we got through all of that, we understand that Jesus went on, and the rest of the Lord's Prayer says this: give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Jesus teaches us that it is the will of God for us to have our needs met, our sins forgiven, temptation avoided, and evil averted. It is the will of God for all of that to happen in our lives. Now, one thing, I want to get to our text, what we're going to look at today, is 6:11, Matthew 6:11, this one verse: give us this day our daily bread. Notice that this prayer of petition comes after your kingdom come, your will be done. Our petition for our needs come after the petition for the will of God. Therefore, the will of God overrides all of our petitions for our needs. Let me say it again. The will of God overrides all our petitions for our needs. So sometimes we get in there, Jesus, I need to hit that lottery. Wait a second. Now that's a petition. Lord, this number got to work. Hold it. That petition has to come under the will of God. See, you can't just go pray about, you can't pray for anything, you know? You can't just pray for anything. And so, this shows us that our needs will be met as we are about the Father's will. John 15:15 shows us that we are dependent upon Christ. That's what this verse that he just gave us is a verse to show us how dependent we are upon God. Now, though many people live without God in their thoughts, yet they are not dependent upon God for their very sustenance. Every person on the planet is dependent upon God, whether they serve him or not. The scripture says that God is kind to the just and the unjust. He causes his rain to fall. He causes his sun to shine on the wicked and on the righteous. You see? And so everybody, no matter who they are, benefits from who God is. Benefits from who God is. Jesus said this: I'm the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do no thing. Not one thing. No thing. Nothing. We can do nothing. So when Jesus tells us to pray, give us this day our daily bread, he's teaching us to remain dependent upon God. Dependent upon God. Amen? We don't know how dependent we are upon God. If we did, we would be in prayer. What was the one saint? I don't know if it was Saint Francis of Assisi. I forget what saint said, I had so much to do that I could not leave the house without praying. Most of us say, I have so much to do, I didn't have time to pray. He said, I have so much to do, I couldn't leave the house without praying. Why? Because he knew I'm not going to accomplish anything, but that I submitted all to God first in prayer. Come on, church. Come on. And so Jesus was teaching his disciples that you must go to God, your Father, and ask him, give us this day our daily bread. He goes there, and he goes on, and he says, ask him also for this, to forgive us of our sins. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. You know that you and I can't tackle temptation and evil for one day without God's help and without his strength. It's interesting as I looked at this, whole prayer, there's only one thing that Jesus told us to do. Only one thing. I was telling my wife this morning. Only one thing he told us to do in this whole prayer. I thought to myself, that's interesting. It shows you how God-focused the prayer is and not me-focused. The only thing he told you and I to do was forgive those who trespass against us. And then that is contingent upon God having forgiven us. He said, forgive, because he said, forgive us our debts as we forgive those who have or are indebted to us. So as God forgives us, so we forgive them. That's how we know what forgiveness is and how we extend it to others. But he said for us to go on and ask God for strength during temptation. Now, beloved, each and every one of us are tempted every day. And he said, lead us not into temptation, right? Deliver us from evil. So this whole section, this whole line, give us this day our daily bread, is all about dependence. It reminds me of that old Baptist hymn called I Need Thee Every Hour. And the one verse says this, I need thee every hour, stay thou nearby. Temptations lose their power when thou art nigh. Huh? I need thee every hour. Stay thou, O God, nearby me. Temptations lose their power when thou art nigh, or when you are near to me. We need him so desperately. And so Jesus told us to come and pray, give us this day. Now, when we come to this, as I've said often over the years, that when we come to this, we immediately think about natural bread, and that's part of it. That's part of it. Give us this day. Give us, not because we deserve it, but because we are so desperately in need of it, and we rely on your great goodness to provide it. But he said, come and ask for the bread that we need so very desperately each and every day. That bread, as we're going to see, points to more than just natural bread. But also, as we look at this command for us to pray, give us this day our daily bread, is there ever a day that you wake up and I wake up where we don't have needs? Is there ever a day? Can I see one hand where you've awoken and you had no needs? Okay, well, he said, pray this day our daily bread. And if we have daily needs, then we ought to have daily prayer. Daily needs, daily prayer. Jesus said, give us this day our daily bread, what I have need of. If I have need of bread today, then I need to pray today. If I have a need today, I have a need not only to have that need met, but I have a need to pray and seek God for it. This is not to put condemnation on anyone. This is not to put condemnation on anyone for lack of a prayer life, but it does say God changed me that I would have a more vibrant prayer life. And sometimes prayer is when you wake up late and you're running out the door and you're driving down the road. Sometimes prayer is, Father! In the name of Jesus, and he's just as present there as when we're in the secret place, in our quiet place in the room. Amen? All right. So, Jesus taught his disciples to depend on God the Father daily, and therefore to pray daily. In addition to that, we note this. Jesus did not say, pray, he did not tell us to pray, give us this day tomorrow's bread. He didn't say, pray, give me today, Lord, Monday's bread. He said, pray, give us today, this day's bread, what I have need of today. Bread was sustenance back in that day. It was needed. It was eaten in every home. And so it sustained the people. But in this injunction of prayer, Jesus was calling forth the people to focus in on today. Why? Because many of the people were worried about something tomorrow. Now, in a gathering even this size, I would venture to say that some of us in here are worried about something that's going to happen tomorrow, or Tuesday, or Wednesday. We are worried about it. It's on our mind. We're not settled about it. We don't know what to do. We don't know what's going to happen. But Jesus said, pray, give us this day our daily bread. What he's saying is this: God's going to provide for you what you need today. He said, give no thought to tomorrow. Jesus said, give no thought to tomorrow. Why? Because tomorrow's going to take care of the things of itself. But he said for us to seek first the kingdom today. Seek first the kingdom of God today. All right? So we see in Matthew 6:31 through 34, Jesus said, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? This is farther down in the teaching, in the Lord's Prayer. This is farther down in the verse. And so he's answering when he said, give us this day our daily bread. He comes back and he says, therefore do not worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, or what you're going to wear. For after all these things, the Gentiles seek. You know how many people worry now we're in this recession? I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know where I'm going to live. And there's an upheaval. People are losing homes. They're losing everything. But they're worried to death about what's going to happen to them. Jesus said for his disciples, don't worry about all those things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. It's interesting what Jesus did and where he pointed the people. See, because when you and I wake up, guess what you and I are most concerned about? Come on. Let me tell you what you're most worried about. Because you flesh just like I'm flesh. You're concerned with this. You're concerned with this right here. Okay? Remember what prayer is about, though. It's first the Father. It's first the Father. But when I wake up in the morning, I'm wrestling with, is my business going to have enough money to make it? Come on, we're slow. It's slow right now. Come on, don't you have thoughts like that? Don't you have thoughts like that? Come on, we have thoughts like that. And if you're in a job, you say, people, am I going to lose my job today? Am I going to have everything that I need? That's what we are concerned with. Jesus says that your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. Notice where Jesus points us. So in verse 11, it says, give us this day our daily bread. Jesus takes us from the daily bread in the Lord's Prayer, and he points the people back up further, back up in the top part of the prayer. He says, but seek ye first the kingdom. You're worried about what you're going to eat, what you're going to put on, but he said, seek my Father's kingdom. Pray this, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. He's pointing us back to the Father. Seek first the kingdom and therefore the King and his righteousness, and all these things shall be, not might be, shall be added to you. All of us here today can testify that when we went through those periods of worry and torment, starting it again, did Jesus meet our need? Has he ever failed you? Is there anybody who can witness in here that God has failed you? You mean all those times that you worried when it looked like there was no way? I mean, the door was shut. Nothing could happen. Did God fail you? Nobody? Okay. Well, so Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things might not be added to you. They will be. They shall be. You're going to have everything that you need. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. That's why Jesus didn't say, pray for tomorrow's bread today. Our Father meets all of our needs so that we can be about seeking the kingdom. Our Father meets all of our needs so that we can be about seeking the kingdom. Amen. Psalms 34 and 10 tells us this: the young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added to you. Those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. And so we find that natural people seek natural things, but spiritual people seek spiritual things. That's why Jesus said, don't worry about what you're going to eat. You are not simply natural. You are spiritual. Therefore, seek the kingdom. Seek your Father who is in heaven. Amen? This request also recognizes that God, as the dispenser of all that is necessary for life, both natural and spiritual. For on the one hand, we seek physical bread to sustain our bodies, and on the other hand, we seek spiritual bread to sustain our souls. The Israelites needed natural bread in the wilderness daily. We need the spiritual bread of this life daily. Okay? Both are needed, and both should be sought. Jesus, you'll remember, when he came, he said this, I am the bread of life. The Israelites would have understood that because they understood in the wilderness when the children of God had nothing. You understand wilderness means desert. They were in a desert. When me and my daughter went to Namibia, we actually were in a desert. And I can testify, there's no grass in the desert. I mean, there is nothing in the desert. You can't grow anything. No. And God, every day, dropped manna for the people to eat. And he did it daily. And listen, he only dropped enough for them to eat that day. He never dropped a week's supply. He only dropped a two-day supply on the day before the Sabbath so that they wouldn't go out on the Sabbath. But he never gave them more than they needed. The scripture says, give us this day our daily bread. Have you ever noticed how, I've seen this so many times, I'll never get over it, but I'm resigned to it. I'm done struggling with it. When God meets your need, he gives you exactly what you need, and he won't give you what you need beyond that, because you don't need anything beyond that. You ever had God meet your need to the T? I mean, everything you need now, but you notice that your lust wanted, can I just have a little bit more? Now, I'll tell you there's some wisdom in that, though. We'll get to that in a little bit. There's some wisdom in that. All right. Well, the scripture says here, Jesus told the Jews, I am the bread of life. Now, when Jesus said, give us this day, ask for this bread, we don't only need physical bread. I'm telling you right now. I came home from work yesterday, and I get into these, I don't know if I'm getting older or what's happening, but I'm going through some changes. Midlife, I don't know what it is, but I came home yesterday, and my soul, listen, I'll tell you, you ever had a soul hunger for Jesus? I'm talking a spiritual yearning. I was so fed up, I didn't want to hear another man's voice. I didn't want to hear television. I didn't want to hear radio. I didn't want to see an internet ad. I didn't want to hear a text come on the phone. I didn't want to hear phone. Nothing. I went up to my room, got down on my knees, and when I got down on my knees and began to pray, the floodgates broke, and the presence of God filled the room, and I just like, oh! And it was just like, this is where I need to be, Jesus. This is what I want, my God. His presence filled the room. His presence gave me what nothing out here, tangible, nothing could give me. His presence filled my soul. Spiritual bread. I was hungry. I was thirsty. I was longing for something that this life could not give me. And I found it when I went into his presence. And when Jesus said, Lord, give us this day our daily bread, it's not only asking for physical bread, but beloved, you and I need spiritual bread. You and I need to feast off of that. Jesus said, my body is bread indeed, bread indeed, my blood is drink indeed. He says, you need me. He told the people that you need me. And he's saying it here, I am the bread of life.
Your fathers ate bread in the wilderness and are dead, but they who eat of this bread shall never die, he told them. And so he went on and said, this is the bread which comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. The bread that you and I need is not only that which sustains us outward in the flesh, but it is that bread, that only that bread, that can fulfill and sustain us in our spirit. In our spirit. And so we're to seek that as well as we are to seek the natural bread. When we look at Jesus, you'll remember him being tempted in the wilderness. When Jesus was tempted by the devil to satisfy his natural craving for natural bread, Jesus retorted that natural bread is not alone needed to sustain life. You'll remember. And so the devil came, as he's going to come when you and I get on this fast. Come on, he's going to come. Matter of fact, with me, it doesn't even take a fast for it to start. I just walk past a rack of ho-hos blowing his own. Amen. My wife and daughter get in there baking cookies. Oh, my God. I come home and I say, ah, help me, Jesus. Because I don't eat. Man, is there anybody? I never eat one cookie. In my life, I have never eaten one. Only time I eat one cookie is when it's the last one. Hey, anybody identify what I'm saying? Listen. When I come home and they done cook 3-4 dozen of cookies, brother, I always eat at least 6. It's never under 6, man. Milk? Oh, my goodness. Come on. And so, here Jesus tempted in the wilderness. And Jesus said that a man shall not live by bread alone. And so when Jesus said, pray, give us this day our daily bread, in my mind it extends to this. It's not just the daily bread I need. But man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Why? Because when God speaks, life flows out from him. Come on. We just got finished singing a song that he's not a God created who needs anything from human hands, which means nothing comes into him. You understand that? Everything flows out from him. It's life, it's power, it's authority, because he's a life-giving God. It flows out of him. Even when Jesus was manifested in his natural flesh, said that people sought to touch him because virtue went out. Power, literally. Listen, to tell you something about Jesus, the man. Jesus, when he walked this earth, if you walked up to him and touched him, and you were sick in your body, you would be healed because power was flowing out from him. Literally, power was flowing out from Jesus. It's this awesome God that we serve, who is coming back in the flesh and will appear on the planet to take over. Amen? To take that which is already his. So he said that you and I don't need just physical sustenance, but we need to hear a word that's coming from God. And beloved, that doesn't just happen when you come prophetically and you get a prophetic word or hear a prophetic word in church. That comes also when you're in your quiet time. Or it comes whenever God wants it to come. And it comes to you, and when it does, life rises up in your soul. And there's no death that can stop that life. That's how you and I live and walk in resurrection life. Amen? Because whatever is dead in you, when he gets done, is going to come to life. Amen? That's why man does not live by bread alone. Do you hear what I'm saying? Man does not live. You live by God speaking to you. Why? Because when God speaks to you, you live. You see, man does not live by bread alone. That live has more than one application to it. And so when Jesus came in John chapter 11 to Lazarus' tomb, the physical bread wasn't doing Lazarus any good. He needed to hear a word from God himself. And God himself stood outside the tomb and said, Lazarus, come out! And when he heard that word, life went up in that dead body, and he jumped up, and hey, and he come up out of there. because the word from God brought life to him. Man does not live by bread alone. Man lives by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And when those words proceeded out of the mouth of Jesus, life came into a dead body in Lazarus and raised him from the dead. And so too it is when God speaks to you. Life comes into your mortal body. Life comes into your spirit. Life comes into your soul. Thank you, Jesus. That's right. Amen. And so, natural bread is not enough. Natural bread is not enough. Jesus fed on the Father's will for his life. He said, I have bread to eat that you know not of. Right? Now, if this, so we look at this and Jesus told us to pray for bread. If God can do this and very much more, why didn't Jesus ask us to pray for much bread? Come on. If God can give you bread, why didn't he say, pray for a whole lot? Now, come on. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I know we have all prayed for a lot of bread. I need some bread, man. You got it. Come on. We at some point have prayed for bread, but we have prayed for a lot of bread. And listen, we weren't trying to feed no multitude. Come on. We didn't have the multitudes in mind. We had the multitudes of our lusts in mind. Lord, I need to. No, you don't. No, you don't. Moses and I were talking about this a while ago. We were laughing at God, and yet thanking God, because here's the wisdom that the scripture talks about. I'm going to talk to you about your allotment. Because when Jesus said, pray, give us this day our daily bread. Listen to what King Augur said. This is written down in the book of Proverbs. And it says this, he prayed this prayer, remove falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Poverty nor riches. Now watch this. Okay, now, you don't have to raise your hands, but all of us, at some point or another, the thought crossed our minds or the desire was in our hearts that it'd be okay to be rich. I would like to be rich. Okay, now, but None of us has ever asked to be poor. Am I right? What? Now, but the two could be equally detrimental to your faith. But the two could be equally detrimental to your faith. In other words, poverty can pull you down and riches can pull you down. But see, our eyes weren't on the destruction of riches. The deceitfulness of riches. Our eyes were on, I want to be rich. I want to have more than enough. I want to have, if I wreck my car, just go get a new one. I want to be able to, I want the iPad now. I want the new computer now. I want the latest and the greatest phone now. See, that's what we want. But this wise man said, give me neither poverty nor riches. Watch this. Feed me with the food allotted for me. Now, when you look up the word lot, it can mean, well, number one, it's a man's name, but we're not talking about him. Number two, the lot that I'm talking about is when you understand the children of Israel went into their inheritance, when they went into the promised land, it was to be divided to them by lot. Watch this. God, before the children of Israel had gotten into the promised land, God had already determined what their lot would be. Judah went up first. Judah was typically first. And Judah went up into the Canaan land, and they fought with their enemies. And when they defeated their enemies, God had already told them what the boundaries would be for their inheritance. Okay? Now, watch this. There is an allotment that God has for you every day. It's predetermined. That's what lot means.
The word lot in the Old Testament, in this passage of scriptures, means an appointment of time, space, quantity, labor, or usage. An appointment. In other words, God, listen, some of us wonder, why aren't I filthy rich? I mean, what, you know when you watch some of these shows on TV and the Christian preacher says, we need millionaires for Jesus. Why can't we have millionaires for Jesus? And you sitting there going, yeah, why can't we? I want to be one. There is an allotment that God has predetermined that is yours. Benjamin couldn't incur on Judah's allotment. Ephraim couldn't incur on Manasseh, so forth and so on. Why? He said, feed me with the food that's allotted for me. Listen, here's the reason why. Lest I be full and deny you. Now let me ask you a question. If God blessed you with $5 million tomorrow, brother, you would take it, and everybody else here would be on your doorstep taking it too. We would be, yes, we'd be right there with you, brother. Hallelujah. We prayed it in with you, brother. We helped you now. Come on. You aren't alone in this thing. Come on. See? Now listen. How many of us know what we would do when we're full? Does anybody know what you would do? Nope. None of us knows what we would do. You just don't know. You don't know until you get there. But he said, feed me with the food that's allotted for me. In other words, feed me what's appointed for me. Do you know that God knows what you need every day, and he appoints just that portion? He gives it to you. He doesn't give you a week's full. He gives you a day full. Here it is. You say, well, Pastor, then why some people, Paul, why some people? Because we take what God gives us day by day and we waste it. Then we don't have enough. And then we wonder why we're poor. See? He said, feed me with the food that's allotted for me, lest I be full and deny you, and say, who is the Lord? Now, remember, I said to you before, when you're rich, listen, when you have money abounding, you never have to say. You don't have to go pray, Lord, should I spend this money on this car? Should I buy that house? You don't have to do that. Come on, when you're loaded with money, you just do whatever you want to do. Hello? Come on now. And so we say, well, who is the Lord? Who's he? Look what I got. I can make it happen, you know? Or, lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. And that's not just, you know, that's not just going and stealing from a store. We steal in all kinds of ways. They say American businesses, because of employees on the internet, lose billions of dollars of production because people, I'm going to buy this on Amazon right here. I ain't working. Oh, I'm going to go do this. I'm on Facebook. Well, they shut Facebook down. Most of y'all businesses, you can't even get, if you work, you can't even get to Facebook at your job because they had to shut it down because people are stealing and profaning the name of their God. They're stealing from their employer. All right. So, there is the right amount to meet our need every day, and God knows what that amount is. And by his grace, he gives it to us every day. By his grace, he gives it to us every day. Now, just because you aren't a millionaire now doesn't mean you won't ever be. Amen. There's still hope. But that's not up to me. Amen. We want to leave that in God's hands.
We want to leave that in God's hands so that when we do come, as a matter of fact, I got two scriptures I'm going to share and then we're done. Let me share something along this line, because I'm telling you, we live in this natural world. We're in the world, but not of it. But yet, it's all we see now. Okay, with our physical eyes. Scripture talks in Hebrews 11 that Moses saw him who was invisible. That's a whole other sermon. We need to see the invisible too. But we are constant. I mean, we are affronted with this natural world all the time. So it's right before us. Let me say this. There's nothing wrong with being rich. I want to add some disclaimers. Not disclaimers, but I just want to share, just give you a little bit, just a full round, so you can go out here and say, Pastor, believe we should be poor. You know, that's not what I'm saying. There's nothing wrong with being rich. Okay? What the problem comes in for those who desire to be rich. Isn't that interesting? Nothing wrong with being rich, but the problem comes in when we desire to be rich. 1 Timothy 6, 9 and 10 says, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare. A temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money, not money, but the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, from which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness. In Paul's day, there were people who were going after filthy gain or unrighteous gain and had strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But he goes on later in the verse and he says this, command those who are rich. Listen, nothing wrong with being rich. So listen to what Timothy says. Command those who are rich in this present age, because we all are rich now. We're just not rich in this present age. Many of us want to be rich in this present age. But I got a message which I haven't preached yet on the riches of God. And when you go through the Old Testament and you just do a word study on the word riches, 90% of the scriptures with the word riches on it in the New Testament talk about God's riches, not earthly riches. Just to show you where we get off when we seek earthly riches. He says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. Here's the problem with riches. When you get them, you tend to trust in them. I'm telling you, I have never been rich. My wife did not marry me because I was rich. She married me because I needed help. Amen. And so you see, let me tell you something. But I have had more money in my account at times in my life. And when I had thousands of dollars in the account, do you know I found myself every day checking the balance to see when more would get in there? Oh, come on, somebody gonna testify and witness with me today. Listen. And I would check, and when it would go way down, guess what? My spirits would come down a bit. And I'd be going, oh, man. But now I need to go back up. Listen, this is my point. This is what I'm trying to say. I wasn't even rich. Not even rich. But I was already trusting in uncertain riches. Believe me, this thing is powerful. You don't know it until you get there. And so he said, here's the anecdote. He said, command those who are rich. He said, let me read the scripture again. He said, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty or high-minded, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. So God gives people richly things to enjoy. But here is what a rich person needs. So if you get rich, if you become rich, I'm going to tell you how to make it. Okay? Here it is. Verse 18. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. That's how you make it in the kingdom and being rich. What God has given you richly, you richly share. You richly give away. Why? You richly receive, you richly give. As you receive it, so you give it. If you were given it freely, you share it freely. But now that's not all. That's not our propensity, because our propensity is to trust in it. And when we trust in something, we hold on to it. No, it's mine. I'm not giving it away. And so, for those who want to be rich, I don't have any problem with you being rich. Lord doesn't have, I'm not going to say what the Lord has. But if you become rich, do good, rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. But until that time, give us this day our daily bread. And the allotment that he gives you, godliness with contentment, is great gain. Amen? So what you have now, be content with it. And if you're content with what you have, he may add more to it. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Hallelujah. Amen. Father, we thank you this day for your word. Thank you for your truth. Thank you, Lord, for an adjustment to our 2012 and what you're doing and what you will allow in our lives. And Father, help us that when we come to pray, we will consider you and your kingdom and your will and your way and your desires, O God. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you meet every one of our needs according to your will, that you might be glorified in all things. And we give you thanks for it. And all God's people said, amen, amen, and amen. God bless you real good.